Okay, next song we're going to do is number 521. If you happen to have a hymnal at home, but the words will be right up here for us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Christ alone, is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body laid, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, that's where we have been. Ezra chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me, I'm going to have the scripture up here on the projector. So let me go to that. And there's a really good book by a man named Chuck Swindoll, who is a great Christian writer and preacher over the years. And Pastor Chuck Swindoll has a book, and it's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. And he writes about, he's talking about the Christian life, the Christian walk. And he's just saying, you know, there are so many difficulties and different things that come into our lives that sometimes that's how it feels like. But you got to keep the 3 steps forward and the 2 steps back. Sometimes we have to deal with setbacks in our life. All of us can think of times in our life where we have a goal, we have a mission, we have some things we want to do, and there are just things that get in the way. There's difficulties, there's setbacks that come in our way. And in Ezra chapter 4, that's where we've been preaching on. If you remember in my past messages, we looked at Esther, which is during the same time. It was during the time of Cyrus and the Persian Empire. And then before that, we did the first 2 chapters of Ezra. We also did Lamentations, which kind of is a precursor to Ezra. And if you remember, the children of Israel were in captivity to the Persians. And Cyrus one day says, hey, I'm going to let you go back home to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. Out of nowhere, Cyrus, maybe Esther's influence had something to do with it. The timeline, I can't even remember what the timeline is. Is Esther happened before or after Ezra? But he just had a heart for the children of Israel, this guy Cyrus. It's kind of interesting to think about that. It's not like the children of Israel were this great group of captives. Well, maybe they were. Maybe he's just looking at the population in Persia and going, these children of Israel, they're amazing folk. They are people of God. You know, he just looked at them and he even made mention of that as we read about it in the first 2 chapters. He said, you're a people of God and I want you to go back so you can worship your God like you want to. This great despotic, not always nice king lets the children of Israel go back to their homeland. But we're going to find out in Ezra chapter 4 that sometimes there's setbacks. And there's setback. You know, I just think of, you know, we followed Rusty. Rusty's here, so I'll talk about him. So Rusty's business, you know, like different things have happened. And, you know, like that truck accident, you know. And just different things along the line, he'll come back and say, oh, you will never believe what happened with my workers. Like, something happened one time and an entire system was a brand new system was destroyed, not done correct because something wasn't done correctly. I forget what it was. But, you know, in his business, he's got good things and bad things that happen. And you want the good things to outweigh the bad things so you can make a profit, right? And in a sense, our Christian life needs to be like that. Sometimes we have different things that happen. They're just setbacks. It's just life. It's just coronavirus spring 2020 happens. And it gets in the way. And we've got to deal with them. We've got to look at them and see what's going on. If you'll notice the verse that I've shared with you, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's 2 different ways of thinking. There's God's sovereign way of thinking, where God's in control of everything and he lets everything happen. And I know some people, when they have really difficult times, there's a couple different ways they can react. One is, God, I'm mad at you and I'm angry and I'm bitter. Another way is saying, Lord, you know, Satan's out there. He's just trying to mess me up. I know this is a very abstract and difficult concept for many. That there is Satan. He is a spiritual being and he's out there. He's tempting us. He's getting in our way. And he's causing setbacks. And some would say, oh no, that's just God. He's in power. He's in control. He's just letting these things happen. I don't want to think about that today. I want to think about the setbacks. That's Satan just trying to get at us. When you look at your life and you look at some of the bad things that have happened, no, it's Satan. It's the devil himself wanting to make things difficult for you. That's the side we're going to look at today. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. Some really good things happened. They were able to go down to Israel and rebuild their temple. The timeline, Cyrus is the guy who gave them freedom. There were 2 more kings that came along, Cambyses, Ahasuerus, and Artaxerxes, and then Darius the First. Now, if you looked at a timeline, you might see some other differences. This Cambyses and Smerdis, many people believe they had a second name, and it was Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes, who also were Other people took those names later on in the kingdom, but we're going to look at it in this context. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. So, the children of Israel are back, they're rebuilding the temple, and this is what happens. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of fathers of houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone build to the Lord." So these guys are adversaries. And you go, wait, Pastor Craig, it just said they were sacrificing to the Lord. How do we deal with this? Well, we deal with this because Zerubbabel said, "You are not with us." So maybe they were looking like they were sacrificing to the Lord. You know, it's like someone who comes into the church and says, "Hey, I'm going to be in the church. I'm going to live. I'm going to be involved in the church. I'm going to get involved." And then you find out for real, they're just playing the game of church. Or have you ever seen this? Where somebody wants to please maybe someone they're interested in a relationship. And so they come to church and just kind of play church and try and make that person think that they love God. But it's not a real thing happening in their hearts and their lives. And then later on you look at it and say, how does that person fall away? How does that person all of a sudden say, "Oh, I don't believe in God anymore"? One of my dad's best friends, his name was Chuck Lee, was a pastor in Phoenix. And he went to Bob Jones with my dad, and he met his wife there, and they were this couple. They were my mom and dad's best friends. One day she said, "I don't believe in God. I'm leaving you. I don't want to have anything to do with the church." She was just playing church. It was not in her heart. That's what these people were like. Oh, yeah, they're trying to make the children of Israel think that they're real, that they have a real relationship with God. They might have seemed like friends, but they were not. They were enemies. They said they worshiped Jehovah God, but they didn't. And how do we know that? Zerubbabel had some wisdom here. He knew they were just trying to destroy what they were doing. This is kind of the beginnings of the Arab-Israeli conflict. This is just one of them. Now, the Persians aren't exactly the Palestinians, but it's still that Arab, the Gentile peoples that lived around the Israelites, that conflict going on. This is kind of one of those happening here. And then what does it say? "You have nothing to do with us." So we're taking Zerubbabel's word here that these people were not friends. They were not trying to do good things, as we know from the rest of the scripture. So they have this opposition from the outside. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah, made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So we're talking for 20, 30 years, they pay counselors to go to the children of Israel and say, "Your God, he's not really that great. You're building this temple. The Persians don't really want to do this for you." They were therapists for the negative. You know what I'm saying? Counselors in the negative. "You should forget about this. Go back to Persia. This is a waste of your time." Bribed counselors to frustrate their purpose all the days of King of Persia. Ladies and gentlemen, yeah, thinking about it. Do you have any negative counselors out there? People that will, when you talk of the Lord, you talk of God, they say, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God." And when you talk of your life in Christ and you say, "Man, I live like this because of Jesus," and they say, "Oh, I don't know why you would do that. It's not important." There are counselors out there that will counsel you against your relationship with God. That's why it's so important to have counselors that'll challenge you and encourage you in the Lord. And watching young people, that's one of the things that sometimes worries me. You know, sometimes in our church, we just have a few young people. I wish we had 20 young people that were fellowshipping together and like punching each other in the arm or, you know, "Hey, stay true to the Lord. Hey, you know, in relationships, how you doing with that? You know, are you making sure that's honoring to the Lord?" in their lives, that they would have people and Christian young people, Christian people that would encourage them in the Lord. That's one of the good things about our Christian club at school. It brings that in. Helps kids to say, hey, we're not the only ones. We need Christian counsel. When a young Christian says, look, I'm going to go do something and I'm going to be surrounded with only people that don't know Jesus, it makes it really difficult for them to take a stand. It really makes it hard. And it's so great when a kid like Amber and Stuart got plugged into that church in Flagstaff. What a blessing that was, and it helped them so much in their walk with Jesus. Man, it really did. It gave them power. And that's something that we got to encourage. We got to encourage it as much as we can. But counselors from the outside, they're going to bring you down. They're going to say, give up. Don't keep going. You don't need Jerusalem back. You don't need a temple. You don't need to worship God. Discouragement counseling, I called it. Instead of encouragement counseling, this is discouragement counseling. Many years from Cyrus to Darius. And then the letter of libel. So these people that did not want them building this, they were look, hey, we're going to stop this from happening. Because what Cyrus did was, wow, it was kind of out there. How he's helping the children of Israel. Excuse me. Verse 6, look what it says. And the reign of Hazarias, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, the letter to King Artaxerxes. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam and Mishredeth and Tabeel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So all these kings keep coming. You got Cyrus, then Ahasuerus, and then Artaxerxes. So they're writing this letter to these people that have succeeded Cyrus. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper, love that name, deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and in the rest of the province beyond the river. This is a copy of the letter to Artaxerxes, the king. Your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, in greeting. And now, be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now, because we eat the salt of the palace, it's kind of an interesting thing. What does it say? Because we're one of your loyal subjects. We eat your salt. It's kind of a weird way, but that's what they say. And it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor. Therefore, we send and inform the king. In order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, you will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why the city was laid waste. We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. So now they take action. Before, they're just trying to discourage them. Children of Israel are not letting the setback destroy them. They're doing their best to continue on. But now, this guy writes and says, check out your records. I want you to check out your records. The children of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, they're a bunch of rebels. They're going to rebel against you, Cyrus. And I was thinking about this. If you look at the history, the children of Israel always tried to defend themselves. They fought, not necessarily the Persians, because the Persian Empire wasn't there when they went into captivity. They went into captivity of a kingdom before the Persians, the Babylonians. So is it true that the children of Israel wanted independence and did not want to be bothered by people around them? Yeah. Did they defend themselves? This stuff is true. Are they rebellious? Not necessarily. They're a country that fights and defends themselves. It's normal. Cyrus knew that when he said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to rebuild. Why would he do that if they're a bunch of rebellious people? Well, I really don't think they were like that. I think the children of Israel said, well, we love this guy Cyrus. we're going to go back and rebuild the temple and build our city, and we're going to be a loyal city under the Persian Empire. I really believe Cyrus believed that about the children of Israel. He looked amongst them. He saw Esther. He saw all these people. And he said, these people are good people. They love their God. And I think they're going to be loyal subjects in the Persian. I really believe that's how he looked at this. And I believe that's the mentality of the children of Israel. But they're looking back in the book and they're saying, wait, the children of Israel are like every other nation. In fact, they're just like the Assyrian guys who are calling them out. Do you think the Assyrians fought back when they were attacked by the Persians? Of course they did. All of these nations were taken by force, in most of the cases anyway. So this is a bunch of propaganda. The writers, Rehum and Shishai, the supposed accusers, they were accused to be rebellious and wicked. They will be disloyal, it says. Check the record. There's the record. This is propaganda, though, isn't it? Alternative facts, fabrication. You ever heard those words before? Fake news. I wasn't going to use that, but I did. Yeah, this is fake news. It really is. Check the record. But the data check. Let's look at verses 18. Let's see, I have 18 through 24. I may have to read that. I don't think I put it in the text. Let me read verses 18 through 24. Let's see. Verse 18. The letter that you sent to us has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree. And search has been made. This is the king responding after he read the letter. And I make a decree, and search has been made, and has been found that this city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt, and until a decree is made by me, and take care not to be slack in this matter. Why should damage grow to hurt the king? Verses 23 and 24. Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews in Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. Then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Guess what? Artaxerxes, he believed everything. He believed the propaganda. He believed the perspective. Okay, again, as I was saying, when Jerusalem was a nation, they fought against their enemies. They were a normal nation, just like the Assyrians, just like the Babylonians. You're going to fight me, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to defend my city and my country. They were normal subjects. And they were oppressed and they were taken into captivity. They became loyal subjects of the Persian Empire. When they went back to Jerusalem, their goal was not to, we're going to build up the greatest army and we're going to come back at you, Persia. We are going to destroy you. The Jews never did anything like that. They never had that military power ever after that. That was not their goal. Their goal was to go back and say, we're going to worship God. We're going to get with our God. We're going to show glory to God. And we're going to bring our people back to Jerusalem and we're going to honor God. That was what they wanted to do. But Artaxerxes heard another thing. And so they make a decree. But you know what? Not all the facts are out yet. This says the data check, verses 18 to 20. Not all the facts are out yet. Now I'm going to tell you the conclusion to this story, even though next week's lesson, next week's message will get into what happens in the end of the story. I'll tell you what happens, because it's a good end. But what's really interesting is if you study the Persian, you know, you've heard of the Persian Empire. It was a great empire. It went from India all the way to Europe. It was huge. It was fantastic. It was a great empire. One of the reasons why they were so good is because of the law of the Medes and the Persians. You ever heard that phrase before? The law of the Medes and the Persians. You guys get that in world history? Who'd you have? I'm going to get on him. The law of the Medes and the... Oh, and they don't do the ancient much anyway. I don't think they even teach ancient history like they used to. But the law of the Medes and the Persian Empire, if they made a decree, they never went against it. We talked about this a little with Esther. When Esther, you know, one of the thing was is if you're the queen, you can't really speak up against the king. Well, she did. That was a big exception. That rarely happened. When they made a decree, They didn't go back and say, oh, you know, we're changing our minds. And that's why one of the reasons why their kingdom was so great. They were men, and they were men of their word, these leaders of Asia, of Persia. And we already know Cyrus made a decree, go back and rebuild the city. We already know that happened. Now we hear, oh yeah, but you're a bunch of rebellious people, and why did that ever happen? So in the law of the Persians, okay, yeah, they read about the but Cyrus makes this decree for the children of Israel, and the Persians don't go back on their word. Ultimately, all these kings are consistent. So good things are going to happen in the next slide. I say data confusion, because there's data confusion here, isn't there? The curves we're looking at are crazy, aren't they? This is the British curve of the corona. I think it's corona deaths. You can see it went up and now it's starting to drop. Israel fought against their enemies. Israel defended their city. But they've given opportunity to be more independent through Cyrus. So there's a data confusion. In the end, it gets figured out. Because the Persians were really into data. They were really into facts, and they got the facts right. Someone goes back and says, hey, look, here's Cyrus' journal. Why did you guys miss it before? That's the end of the story. They find the evidence that Cyrus made that decree. All these other kings, they'd forgotten about it. I don't know why they forgot about it, but they'd forgotten about it. What are those Israelites doing building this temple? They find out that Cyrus had made a decree. And so Darius the First, in next week's lesson, and next week's message, he says, yeah, you guys can keep on building. Forget about these detractors. These guys have given you problems. Don't worry about them. The detractors, don't worry about them. We'll protect you. You can start building the city. So in the end, Israel wins. But they have these setbacks. What should we do when opposition comes? Know the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Satan is out there causing us problems. I believe Satan was trying to throw the children of Israel off course. And I know we can talk about God's plan for the ages, and that's here in this, but I want to emphasize Satan's work. Those detractors were Satan's workers trying to throw these guys off. So know that. What do we do? The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you have to submit yourself to God. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to do your will no matter what. I don't care what happens. I don't care what kind of detractions are coming. I'm going to do what I can to resist Satan's work. Resist the enemy. And then submit and draw nigh to God. Draw near to God in verse 8 of James chapter 4. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Challenge to us when detractions come, when we have setbacks, spiritual setbacks. Maybe it's a spiritual setback. Maybe it's just like, man, I'm not having the faith that I should. I'm not trusting God like I should. Man, I'm not staying close to him like I should. And you can go back. You can submit to him. And go forward, I should say. 1 Peter 5:7 through 11, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When those setbacks come, be sober-minded, be watchful, because the devil wants to trip you up. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Take these words and apply them. Live them out, ladies and gentlemen. It might be two steps back, but make sure you're going three steps forward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here today. Thankful for your word. Thankful just to be together with believers once again. Meeting together in the church house. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, may we take these words, apply them, and live them out. Maybe there's a setback in our life right now. Help us to be strong. Help us to win. Help us to continue on. Illustration that I didn't show was Abraham Lincoln, our president, 16th president of the United States. He lost all these elections before he became president. It was amazing. The devastation, the difficulties that he had in his life, yet one day becomes the president of the United States because he never gives up. He uses the setbacks as building blocks for strength of character, for godliness. Might that be true of us, Heavenly Father? May we learn from the children of Israel here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.